The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
I want to introduce you to a good friend of mine, Rob Major. Come on up, Rob. Rob has been with us from the beginnings of Hope Hill Church. We met Rob because when we moved to this area, our daughter was into soccer and we needed to find a good soccer team. A lot of the neighbors and families that lived in this neighborhood were all a part of a team that Coach Rob led. And they said, you should check out the team. And we met a ton of families from there. We met Coach Rob. And after just being on the soccer field for a couple years, we decided to start a church together. And it's been an amazing journey ever since. A couple years ago, Jordan was thinking, my oldest daughter, Dad, I'm going to get married one day. And I was like, yeah, you are, probably. And I said, not today, not this week, not this year, but I said, you know, Jordan, I don't want to perform the ceremony. I want to enjoy that day. I want to walk you down the aisle. I want to just take it all in. So who do you think can do your ceremony? And she was like, well, could Coach Rob do it? So a little over a year ago, I wrote Coach Rob and said, hey, bud, have you ever done a wedding before? And there's a couple things that have to kind of fall in place. Now, at the same time, Rob had been praying about next steps for himself. He's been a part of our church plant here. He and Lisa actually helped plant a church down in Florida years ago, and they've been a part of our leadership team. And Rob approached me and said, you know what, this wedding is a great catalyst for me. I've been praying about ministry in my future and possibly being ordained. What would that look like? So over the last year, we've been searching the scriptures. We've been having a discipleship relationship, pouring into one another. And Rob, today, we are presenting him before you for ordination. And he's going to share the word with us this morning. We're going to have time of prayer after. Hey, in honor of Cinco de Mayo and Seis de Mayo, is that right? Is that more correct for today? We're going to have some cake and stuff after for you to stay and celebrate this decision. But Rob is going to share with his heart, from his heart with you, and then we're going to have time to pray over him. So, Rob, thank you for sharing with us today. Thank you.
I want to thank everybody for being here today. This is incredible. Incredible for me personally. It's just kind of one of those moments in your life that when everything kind of comes together, really starts to make sense, and it's not because, you know, I'm getting a piece of paper at the end of the day and I get this fancy title or I get some kind of status within a church. It's not because of that. The thing that means more than anything to me is the fact that my friends and family, they're sitting right here. My mom's in the audience. You know, my mom's known me for over 50 years. I'm not 50 yet, so. She had that relationship with me before I was actually born. And my aunts and uncles are here. They've known me since I was born. I've got cousins here. I've got my beautiful wife, Lisa, my daughter, Ashley. Kids that I call kids that aren't my kids are here. It's incredible. I thank you guys for being here today. My oldest friend, I moved into Woodbridge from the Occoquan area, which is still Woodbridge. And I can see him sitting over there. Yeah. Since I was 4 years old. And guess what? We still live in the same neighborhood right here in Ashland. Isn't that incredible? So thanks for being here today, Tim. You know, as I said, it's one of those moments that kind of brings everything together in your life, and this is it. And before I really start digging in and getting started, is Nathan still in here or do you go out in the hallway? How'd you guys like that song today, a Revelation song? Wasn't that incredible? They did a great job. I asked Nathan to perform that song less than 10 days ago. It's not an easy song, you know. You can tell that it builds, it has a lot of harmonies, vocals, and I know Lexi's sitting over there. There's a woman, her name is Jenny Lee Riddle, who actually wrote that song. And Lexi, stand up for a second, just 1 second. I know you don't want to be embarrassed, but Lexi is going to be going and living with Jenny Lee for a year. 20 Christian artists, songwriters, the top talent in the nation that are going to be our future for worship music. She's going to go with them, and she's going to live for a year. She's going to learn how to develop her craft and that song's really interesting. And in Jenny's own words, she talks about how she received the revelation of that song. And she said it was from a decade-long prayer. Now, I can't imagine doing anything consistently for a decade, but she prayed about this continuously. And the words were an inspiration from another song. And it was talking about how men, and I know that you saw some of the stuff up on the screen today, about how men from every nation would bow before the throne. And that's just an incredible image. And over time, through her basically worship and prayer, she was able to put down the words to that song. And it's just absolutely amazing. And every time I hear it performed, I mean, the hairs on my arm just, it happens every single time. And it happened just a couple of minutes ago again. So it's just amazing. Now, when do we get that moment in our life when you know, we get clear direction and we know what's going on and where we should be and what direction we should be going on and in? You know, I started to kind of receive that about 22 years ago. So I need to backpedal a little bit, rewind the clock, and talk about that. Now, 20 years ago, I was in my late 20s. I was living in Chicago with Lisa. Where's Lisa? I can't see you, honey. Where are you? With Lisa. Oh, there you are. I was running a $25 million company. I was living in a brand new house that we had just purchased in Chicago in the suburbs. I was on the top of my game from a corporate standpoint. I was doing a lot of things that were right. I just received the President's Award for our company, and that's like the highest award that you can get. There were so many things that were going on that on the surface, if you looked, you would say, that guy has his stuff together. You know, he knows what he's doing. You know, he's going places. You know, in reality, you know, that's not how it was at all. And for some of you, it may be a shock, but, you know, in reality, I was depressed. I was disconnected. I was living out of a suitcase. I was gone for 2 to 3 weeks at a time to kind of make those things happen, you know, all those sacrifices that you have to do. And I can remember coming home one weekend and Ashley not knowing who I was, you know, and actually being afraid of who I was because she didn't know this person that was coming into her life because I was gone so much. You know, and I got to tell you, you know, Lisa, no matter what we've done and where we've been, she's been my rock through all the years. She's been incredibly supportive, and I think that she's a saint, and she can get me through just about anything, and I know she's been here today for me as well, so thank you, baby. So I'm sitting in the hotel room in California, and I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to do because I have all these stresses and pressures, and I'm not spending any time with my family, and I can't figure out what I'm going to do, and I'm sitting there on the bed, and I don't know why, but I reached over to the little dresser, and I pulled out the dresser, and lo and behold, and I know it's going to sound like a cliche, but the Gideon Bible was there, and I picked up that Bible, and I started to read, and, you know, I didn't skip to Revelation at the end, you know, because I wasn't ready for that story yet, so I did start at the beginning, and the words were pretty simple. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the water, and God said, let there be light. Now, I continue to read that passage, and then I continued to read in Genesis, and I fell asleep. And I probably slept better that night than I had in months. And I woke up to the ring of your telephone because that's how you got wake-up calls. It was before cell phones. And that's what I heard. So I quickly got my stuff together, and I headed to the airport. It was still very early in the morning before the sun had come up. And I can remember I was in the fourth seat on the right-hand side of the plane on a window seat. Now, and the type of plane that it was in, the fourth seat was the row right behind first class. You had a little extra room. There was nobody in front of you. And I always liked riding on the window because I could look out the window. Have anybody in here had the privilege of actually seeing a sunrise from an airplane? It's incredible. It's probably one of the most incredible things that I've ever seen. Hey, Mason, can you put that up there? That's great. So I'm sitting there, And, you know, before this occurs, you know, it's dark. I'm leaving out of San Bernardino, and we're heading towards Chicago, which means we're flying over the mountains into a very remote area, so there's no light on the ground. And, you know, the sky starts to go from this pitch black, and you can't see anything. Everything's formless, and then all of a sudden, things start to change a little bit. You start to get violets and blues and some purples, and then all of a sudden, the sun, just like that, starts to crack across the horizon, and then everything is just completely illuminated. And you can't go through that moment in life and not know that there has to be something bigger. And I can remember that was the first time that I actually had a real, true dialogue with God. You know, we actually connected. And I can remember vividly me asking God that there has to be something more to life and that you have to show me what it is and reveal it to me. So that prayer reminds me of our first scripture. And it's in Ephesians. And this is what it says. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light is light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It's shameful even to mention what the disobedience does in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. Everything that is illuminated becomes light, and this is why I said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, that's exactly what was getting ready to take place in my life, because that prayer led to a conversation with Lisa. And the conversation with Lisa led to a new job. And the new job led to a new city. And the new city led to a church being across the street. And that church across the street had a pastor that poured into our lives. And for the first time, I started reading the Bible. I started going through it. I had an unquenchable thirst for the knowledge that was there. I read it from front to cover, back from forwards to back. I did it in more than one translation version. I mean, I couldn't get enough. So that led to Bible studies. And from Bible studies, that led to a community group. In fact, we were part of the first community group in that church up in Pennsylvania. And from there, I was leading Bible studies. And from there, I got training in evangelism and explosion, and I learned how to share the word of God with other people. And then all of a sudden, you know, we got the word that we had to move. And our company relocated us down to Florida, and we had to start the process all over again. So what did we do down there? We found a church, a small plant church that was right in our neighborhood, just starting out, and Lisa and I joined that church, and we started to do the same things. We became part of leadership. Lisa, I can remember, she was teaching children's ministry. She was leading the program with another lady, with all the kids that were there at the church. And we started a community group. We started Bible studies. And we were incredibly connected. And we were, again, surrounded with people that we knew that loved us. And then 18 months later, we had another crossroads, and we had to make a decision, and we decided to come back to Virginia. Now, we struggled when we came back to Virginia to find a church. And we went to a lot of churches in this area. I'm not going to mention names because I know some of you have been to those same churches and were part of those churches and you've come here as well. But, you know, when God reveals to you what church is really supposed to look like, you immediately know what it's not supposed to look like when you walk into a church like that. And so we struggled. We couldn't find that peace. We couldn't find what we were looking for. So I did what was natural, and I poured into the new career that we have. Lisa and I started a new business, so I poured into that, and Ashley found a love for soccer, so I started coaching soccer, and it was incredible, you know, but there was still a piece kind of missing from our life, and we just didn't know what it was, and that brings us to our next scripture, and that's Romans, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, in the first service, there were some people here, but we met a lot of great families, and I know John alluded to this along the way. So we met the Gleasons, and we met the Carneys, and we met the Cunninghams, and we met the Carsons, and we met the Connors, and we met all these people, and they kind of formed this soccer team, this group of kids. And then At the same time, unbeknownst to us, this was happening. Brandy was suffering from a disease in her hip, and they needed to find a new place to live, and Jordan was actually playing soccer at the time, and they ended up moving into our neighborhood. And as John mentioned, she connected with the team and quickly befriended, you know, all the girls of all the families that I had just mentioned. So you had Megan, and you had Sarah and Alex, and you had Julia, and you had Becca, and you had, you know, I know countless others that were on the team. And she made friends with all these kids, and it was incredible. And then from there, Hope Hill Church got born. It was from those families that started making up that group that really started the church. And I sit there and I wonder what would have happened if those things didn't occur. What happened if Brandy didn't suffer from that disease in her hip? And what happened if Jordan didn't play soccer? None of these things would occur. I wouldn't be sitting before you today. You know, I'm confident that Hope Hill Church would exist. It would just exist and look different because John and Brandy have this huge heart, and they were destined to plant a church regardless of the circumstance. But it was God's divine plan to make this happen. And it was incredible. So I asked myself, what was that clarifying point in my life that made me know exactly what I wanted to do and continue to do? And I know when John and I were sitting around his kitchen table, and David was there and Gary was there, and they were asking me questions. It's kind of like the pastoral review as part of this process. John said to me, he goes, "Why do you want to do this?" And you know, quickly, you know, scripture came to mind. And that's our next scripture that we're going to read here today. And then it said, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which were James and John, along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death.'" Now, this is in Matthew's version. In Luke's version, Luke tells us that Jesus was so upset that he was actually sweating blood. Have you ever been in a point in your life where you have a nosebleed or you're sweating blood because you're so worried about something? Something is just weighing on your soul so heavy. It's pretty heavy stuff. "And then he said to them, 'Stay here and keep watch with me.' Going a little farther, and he fell to his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.' Then he returned to his disciples, and he found them sleeping. And he said, 'Couldn't you men keep watch for me for 1 hour?' he asked Peter. 'Watch and pray so that you will not fall in temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' So he went away for the second time, and he prayed, 'My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away, I drank it. May your will be done.' When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them, and he went away again, and he prayed once more for a third time. Then he returned to the disciples, and he said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, at the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hand of sinners. Rise and let us go.'" So I really started thinking about this passage and what it means and the meaning behind it. Now, can you imagine? At this point, it was Jesus' 11 closest friends. And he went into a garden very similar to this. Up on the screen, those are pictures of old, mature olive trees. And in the garden, it would probably have looked very similar to this. And he had his 11 disciples with him, excluding Judas, obviously, who just betrayed him. And he was worried, and he went there because he wanted to pray to God about the things that were going to occur. And he set aside a few of his men, and he asked them to sit there and keep watch. And they fell asleep. Now, in hindsight, it's easy, obviously, in hindsight, but can you imagine what probably went through Peter and James and John's mind when they found out this was actually the last opportunity that they were going to be with him before he was crucified? He asked them to be on watch. He asked them to watch with him and pray. And they fell asleep. They were on duty, and they fell asleep. I don't want to be that guy. to fall asleep on my watch. I don't want to go through life mindlessly unaware of the circumstances that are around me. I want to make a difference for God. So that's my mission. I'm not exactly sure how that's absolutely going to look, but obviously through prayer and submission to God, I'll make that occur. And in all that I have done, in the person that I have become, everything that I've done over the course of time, everything keeps pointing me back to the Bible. So I have a couple of Bibles up here today. The first is the Children's Living Bible. I don't know if any of you received one of these Bibles when you were a kid, but this Bible actually comes from St. Paul's United Methodist Church, which is just about 11 or 12 miles away right here in Woodbridge. It used to be a place where Tim and I would ride our bikes in and around the parking lot. And this is dated from 1976, and it was given to me in 1976 from that church. And I was 8 years old then. And I still have this Bible. I keep it on my shelf. And I look at it occasionally, and it was really cool because it had pictures, and I love maps, you know, and the maps are in the back. So it's a really cool Bible. The second Bible that I have here, actually my mom gave me last night. So this Bible, and I'm not sure where it was from because the page is pretty old in the front, and it's a little bit torn. But this Bible is really old. It's back from the 50s when she was in school. And the really cool thing about this Bible, when she gave it to me last night, I started looking at it, and there are notes in here. There are scriptures that are written down. There's like little notes inside the Bible. And I'm curious. I want to know what she was studying. I want to know, you know, the things that she was being taught when she was growing up. And when we had a conversation last night, and I asked her, and this will kind of be a little more important today, what were things like when she was in school? And she goes, well, we started off every single day. We said the Pledge of Allegiance, and we said the Lord's Prayer. And that was in the 50s. The last Bible that I have here is the Bible that I use today. And it's an NIV Bible. It's a pre-85 Bible because I like that translation of the Bible the best. And the interesting thing about this Bible is at the very beginning, and I didn't know this when I picked it up, John mentioned a free sale just a little while ago and what we're going to be doing here in a couple of weeks. So whenever we have free sales, and if they're not being taken, I go over to the book section and I look for older Bibles, and I picked this one up, and I picked another NIV book up, and I took it home with me. And later when I got home, I noticed that the words in here, it says Esther Line. So I'm not sure who in the Esther Line family, if it was Dan or one of the kids that actually donated this Bible, but I've got their Bible. And it didn't have any notes written in it, so, but probably not going to want it back because it is definitely filled with notes and scribbles and probably a little view into me. So why do I bring this up? Why do I talk of the Bible? Because everything seems to turn me back to the Bible. No matter what I'm doing in my life, it turns me back to the Bible. And the shame of it is that the Bible is being erased from our society, surely but slowly. You know, the Guinness Book of World Records tells us that the Bible is the number one selling book of all time. But you wouldn't know that, you know, just if you needed to Google something and or bring it up. So how do I know this? I did. I Googled it. I searched on Amazon. I searched on Barnes & Noble. I typed in, you know, self-help books. I wanted to see what would appear. So I'm going through thinking that, hey, the Bible has to be there somewhere, you know. So after the first 500 entries and the first 500 books, I still didn't find the Bible, and I stopped. I gave up. So I turned around and I said, well, maybe if I do the spiritual and religious, you know, self-help books, what would appear there? Surely the Bible would have to be number one in that category. No, didn't show up again. You know, number 28 was a book about Zen and Buddhism. So that made the top 30. And number 29, ladies, I found this really interesting. You might want to check it out. You can go onto Amazon. But number 29 was a book about women who think too much. So if you want to, you know, work through that, there's a book there that can help you with it. Do you know, on the top 15 of the self-help books, 4 of the top 15 had vulgar names in their title. According to Amazon, the F-bomb sells books, and that's what appears. That's what our society is coming to. Did you know that our country was actually founded on the Bible. And they had laws in place early on to make sure that the Bible would be read. One of the earliest laws that was on the book was the Connecticut Literacy Law, and that was passed so citizens and children would be able to read the holy Word of God, and they would know the good news. They built it into the curriculum. The Bible was once part of the moral thread of our society and in our nation. And as our country continued to grow, our school system obviously continued to grow. And around 1840, you know, a couple hundred years later, someone got this like crazy notion that, hey, we're going to take the Bible out of schools. So it went all the way up the court system, all the way to the Supreme Court. And at that time, thank God that the Supreme Court overruled the request to remove Bibles from the schools. And this is what they wrote. Why may not the Bible, and especially the New Testament, without note or comment, be read and taught as divine revelation in the schools? Its general precepts expounded, its glorious principles of morality inculcated, and where can the purest principles of morality be learned so clearly or so perfectly from the New Testament? That was written in 1844, as the Supreme Court upheld the right to read Bibles in schools. See, the Bible was the primary way during that time that kids actually learned how to read. It was probably one of the only books that people had in their houses. It was taught as reading material and morality in the schools, and it was important. Kids came home, they read the Bible together as a family. You know, they didn't have the spot books and the other things that were going on. You read the Bible. You got your instruction from the Bible. Now, that continued pretty well, I guess, over the next 100 years. But in 1962, something occurred. And probably one of the most unwise decisions I think the Supreme Court ever made, they decided that prayer in schools was unconstitutional. And the year after that, they decided that reading the Bible in schools was also unconstitutional and prohibited from happening. That's exactly what's kind of being taken place over the years. And you know, it only took one full generation before we started seeing mass shootings and casualties occurring in our school system. One generation of removing the Word of God and prayer from our schools. You know, in the simplest terms, the Bible is broken down into two parts. You have the Old Testament and you have the New Testament. And the Old Testament is a collection of stories about creation. It's a guideline on how we should live. It's really a story about the things that we should be doing, but in reality, we rebelled. We decided that our way was better, and then we had to suffer the consequences, and it tells us what those consequences are. It was actually about us collectively in this room, obviously over a large amount of time, but even more so, did any of you guys watch that show, This Is Us? Why does that show connect with so many people? It's because it's the stories of our life. You know, we see ourselves in the things that are happening within that story. You know, the heartbreak that's occurring, the great things that are happening within families, you know, sharing and loving one another and suffering through betrayal and the things that we do to one another. The Old Testament is just filled with these types of stories. And it teaches us so much insight about who we are and what our human nature is. And we can learn from it. And it's been removed. Now, the New Testament goes a little bit of a different direction. You know, God in all his wisdom realized that, hey, if I give you rules and you continue to break them, and there's no way that you're going to fix yourselves, that you need another way of fixing yourself. And that's why he sent Jesus here. So the New Testament is about Jesus, what Jesus did for us, and explains how God loved us so much that he provided a way that we could have salvation and we could go to heaven. And then he gave us instructions on what to do and what to expect. C.H. McIntosh describes it this way. There's not a single crisis occurring in the entire history of the church, not a single difficulty in the entire path of an individual believer from beginning to end, which is not not been perfectly provided for in the Bible. You know, the two strongest tools that we have are prayer and the Bible. Do you know the two most neglected tools that we have? Prayer and the Bible. What does this mean to you? What does it mean to me? Why is it important? I think you really, collectively, we need to start asking the questions. How well do you know the Bible? How often do you look to the Word for the things that that you need? How often do you look to the Bible for wisdom? How often do you read the Bible in your house? How often do you read it to your kids? How often do your kids read it to you? You know, you don't have to look far, probably just 30 seconds on the television to see what a mess our world is in. And he's provided us with the answers. And we have to search one million other books that appear on Amazon to try to fix ourselves when everything that you need is sitting right here in this book. So the questions that you have to ask yourself, how can you be a light unto this world if you don't know the Bible? And if someone is down and they're looking for wisdom, are you going to know what to say to them? Or better yet, are you going to know what God would say to them? And when you come across someone that has lost all hope, what are you going to provide them? You know, Jesus, before he left, he basically asked us to do three simple things. He asked us to love God. He asked us to love one another. And he asked us to make disciples and tell people about him and the things that he did. So that scripture is, love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. But love is an actionable item. Ashley, do me a favor. Pull out your phone, will you? Because I know you have it. Okay. What I want you to do is I want you to text me a hug. Can you do that? Are you able to text hugs? Aren't you able to text a hug? Well, it doesn't really matter because my phone doesn't work in here anyway, so I can't receive a hug. That is not love, okay? Clicking on a heart on Facebook is not love. Saying that you like something that's occurring is not love. Ashley, come up here. I'll come halfway. Give me a hug. Thank you, baby girl. I love that you're here and you're sharing this with me. It's wonderful. That's love. That's what it looks like. You know, God loved us so much that he sent his son here, and he sacrificed his son for us so that we could have eternal life, that we could be in paradise forever with him. You know, so if you love somebody, you're making a connection with them. And if they accept that love, you've developed and you have a relationship. And if you have a relationship with that person, then you start to build trust and respect for one another. And if you have respect and trust for one another, then you have the right to be able to tell them why you love them. And I guess my question to you is, are you prepared to tell them why? Are you prepared to tell them that it was because God loved us first and instructed us to love other people, and that there's hope for everybody? I have one other story before we finish up today, and it's going to be about Ashley, because I couldn't have a story without telling a story about Ashley. Now, Ashley just finished up her college career, just graduated, and she has been a soccer player since probably I can ever remember. And for 5 years, from I guess middle school through high school, she went to a goalie coach, and his name was Henry. He's a local guy here. He was on the Colombian Olympic team, was a national player for George Mason University when they won the national championship. Incredible guy. So Ashley went to him every single week for 5 years, 52 weeks out of the year, she would spend time with him. It wouldn't matter if it was 90, 100 degrees outside. It wouldn't matter if there was a foot of snow on the ground. He wanted Ashley to go. And what did we do when we went? Lisa and I both were there. We alternated. We did this. We did that. But Ashley, she dove. And she dove and dove and dove and dove and dove. 200 to 300 times she dove. Every week. 52 weeks out of the year for 5 years straight. That's over 52,000 dives. Why do I bring this up? Because I asked Henry, why do you make her dive so much? He goes, because I want her not to think when the time comes. I want her mind to be prepared to just instinctively to dive and make that save. So that's why I make her do it over and over again so she doesn't have to think. And I saw that actually happen. It was the last winning game that her team had. She was playing Greensboro. We were in Greensboro, and they had such a struggle beating this team. And it was last few minutes of the game, and Ashley, all that, everything made sense. It all came together, and she made that save to keep the lead in the game, and they won that game in the first round of the championships. And it was absolutely incredible. It all came together. So why do I say this to you? Well, if you're not in the book every single day, how are you preparing your minds? If you're not reading the Bible and you're not studying the Word, when someone asks you that question, you know, as to why, are you going to be prepared to be able to give them the answer? Are you going to have the right words to say? You know, He gives it to us. He gives it to us right here. You know, if someone has suffered a loss from a loved one and they die, are you going to have the right words to say? If someone, you know, is going through the worst time of their life, maybe a divorce situation, are you going to have the right things to say? And what I look to you to do is I want to make sure that you're prepared. I want to make sure that I'm prepared. So this is my challenge to you. If you've been struggling and you haven't been reading the Bible, and it's been something that you've been keeping on the shelf and wanting to get around to, I challenge you, and I want to help you find your way back to those pages. I want to help you find the beauty in God's Word. I want to make sure that we are all prepared when we have that opportunity. When that opportunity arises, you're going to have the right words to say to somebody. And you're going to be able to share. And if you want to accept my challenge, there's a little white piece of paper that's in each one of your bulletins. And there's also additional white pieces of paper back on the three tables at the back of the room. And what I want you to do is I want you to write your name and I want you to write your telephone number. I don't need your email address. I'm not going to email you. I will call you. And what I'm going to do is, and I don't know how this is going to look and I'm not sure what it's going to be, but I will call you and I will help you figure out a way on how to get plugged back into the Bible. We might have large Bible studies. We might have a blog. I don't care what it is. We'll figure out a way. And I will call each and every one of you individually. So put your name down. And you might be saying, well, I'm in the Word every single day. That's great. Put your name and telephone number down, too, because I need you, because I'm not going to be able to do this alone. I need you to help me get other people plugged back in and get reading the Bible and start focusing on the things that are really important to this world. And like I said, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that our world's a mess. But there is a way to break through that. Because I know if a guy like me, 22 years ago, can reach into a little credenza on a desk and pull out that Gideon Bible and start reading it, and it can make a difference in my life, I can only imagine what it can collectively mean if we're all doing that. We can impact our community. We can impact the world. We can make changes that will take the darkness that is spreading across the land, and we can make it better. That's all I got, guys. I love you. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for listening to my words. And I know John's coming up here on stage, and I know the worship band's coming back up here as well.
Thank you, Rob. Let's hear it for Rob. Thank you for sharing your heart with us. A couple years ago when a small group of us started meeting every Wednesday morning at Panera, we still meet. We started meeting about 7-8 years ago. I knew how much the Word of God meant to Rob when it was decided, hey, let's just go kind of verse by verse, word by word. And we've gone through a few books over the last 8 years, but it's taken us over a year to get through the current book. We've been in Revelation for over a year. I don't recommend dive into Revelation right away, but the word is deep, it's powerful, and it cuts through everything in life, and it can put you on the right path when led by the Holy Spirit, and Jesus speaking through it. It'll change our lives. So take Rob's challenge seriously. Write down your name and number. There are tables in the back, and allow the Holy Spirit to lead you through this time. If you're here this morning, this is all kind of new to you. You know, it isn't just about the Word of God. It's about what the Word of God is about. And the Word of God from cover to cover points us to the fact that we need Jesus in our life. The beginning, as Rob said, kind of is like an MRI. It tells us that we have a problem, that there are laws that we can't live up to, that we have a disease called sin in our life. And the second half is the solution, and that's Jesus, to cure us, to forgive us, to give us the eternal life that doesn't start after we die, but starts here and now. And so if you need to accept that cure, if you need to accept the love and forgiveness of Jesus into your heart, we want to help you take that step. We have prayer team members in the back of the room. Well, I'll be up here at front. If you would like to pray to receive Jesus today, you can do so. The scriptures say, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth that he is Lord and you will be saved. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Receive him today if you've never done so. So as our worship team leads us, think about these things. Respond to that challenge. Write down your name and number. Accept Jesus as your Savior. Let's worship him. You are a God that invites us to be a part of what you're doing in this world. God, we know that when you first called the disciples who were out fishing, that they were so transformed by your love and working in their life that it says that they left their nets, they left their fishing boats, they surrendered all to follow you. God, you're not calling us to leave our homes and our jobs necessarily, although for some you might. You simply call us to surrender ownership and our own control over the things that are in our life for us to realize that the nets and the boats and the jobs and the homes you've given us are blessings that we can use in our life to fulfill your mission, to bless others, to bless this world. So God, we surrender and give up control over the things that we have, saying to you, here we are, use us. Here's our stuff, use it. God, help us to love our neighbor as ourself, as we love you with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. God, I thank you for Rob. I thank you for the way that he is surrendering his life to your call on him to walk forward in ministry. And I pray, God, that as a church, that we would support him, that we would surround him, that we would lift him up and encourage him. But God, also thank you for the heart and the relationship that you have given he and I, and his desire to build these relationships with many and help shepherd those in this church. God, be with us. God, also thank you for those here this morning who are surrendering their heart to you, maybe for the first time, or recommitting their life to you. The young lady I just prayed with and the others that were praying in the back, we thank you for second chances, for the ability to come back to you. And you're always there, ready to receive us. We thank you for all these things. Amen. Rob, come on over here. I'm going to invite our other pastors to come on up on stage with me. Rob, the scriptures say that this idea of ordination comes from a couple places in scripture. In this one particular case from the book of Acts chapter 13, it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them forth. At this time, I've invited the pastors in our church to come and to lay hands on you, to pray with you. We're here to support you. We're here to build you up and enable you to walk boldly down this journey that God is calling you to. And church, do you agree with these prayers? Hello? Amen. Though I ask that you join us. If you, as we lay hands on him, there's too many of you to get on the stage with us, would you just raise a hand towards him and just pray that God would just fill him and direct his path as he follows? Let's pray. David, will you please lead us in this word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for Rob's commitment to you. And even before he made a commitment, you made a calling upon his life. You sent forth your Holy Spirit to stir his mind and his heart and planted within him a desire and a holy conviction that he has been set apart to do your work. Over the years, you continued that work in his life. Even before he fully understood what was going on, you were there, preparing the way, preparing his heart and his mind, and preparing the path before him. And now today, Lord, we as a church formally recognize what you have already done is placed a calling upon Rob's life. And not only upon his life, but upon his home and his family are all part of it. And so we ask your blessings upon them. And Lord, that work which you have already begun in him, we pray that you would continue it, that your Holy Spirit would continue to lead him, to guide him, to anoint him with your power, with your wisdom, and with your grace. We're ever mindful that it is not our work, it is your work, and you have simply called us to come alongside you in that work. We ask now that your blessings, your Holy Spirit, your anointing, and all of your spiritual gifts would be mightily at work in Rob's life as you lead him out to do your work in the vineyard, the kingdom of God. We ask those blessings upon him, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
David here has a little decorative certificate for you. Basically, it doesn't mean anything. No, I'm just joking. That's for you to hang on your wall, but in the eyes of God, we commission you to be used by him. And we commission all of you to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And thank you, Rob, for following in the footsteps of Jesus and taking this step with him. All right, thank you. Let's hear it one more time for Rob and his obedience. Amen. We have one more Bible to give you to add to your collection of Bibles. That has some special stuff you'll need for the wedding you're going to perform in a couple weeks. All right,